Please open your scriptures to Galatians 3. Building on last week, we'll find, I think, many parallel themes in Galatians 3 to Romans 4. We'll begin reading at verse 10. We'll read to the end of the chapter and then spend our time in verses 26 to 29 in the preached word. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. No, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness could have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would be afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Well, brothers and sisters, tonight, this afternoon, I want to continue to consider with you this language that we began to consider last week, this language of sign and seal, this language that was applied then to the to sacraments in general, that sacraments are a sign. They point us to Christ. They show us the way to Christ. They are an outward picture of the gospel and a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But those signs are, they're also seals. That is, that God uses them to confirm the authenticity of what he promises. There's an external sealing. That is, God, when baptism or the Lord's Supper takes place, is declaring, I set my name upon what's happening here. This isn't some man-made thing. This isn't just some idea. It's my authority comes upon this. My gospel is being preached. My promise is true. To those who receive what is being pictured in faith. And then there's an internal sealing. There's an internal sealing to those who are participants in the sacraments by faith. That is, that the truth, the gospel that's proclaimed is truly sealed to our hearts. We are blessed by everything they declare about Jesus Christ. And that sealing takes place, again, it's not automatic and not even necessarily, particularly in baptism, to the particular time that baptism occurs, but it's done to those who receive Christ in faith. Then the sacraments become an encouraging reminder and a teaching of Christ. You are mine, I am yours, and these things are true. We're going to take now this language of sign and seal, which we talked about in terms of sacraments in general, and now we're going to apply them as we are going to look at the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we begin this afternoon thinking about baptism. And I think there's a tendency, there can be a tendency, in those of us who grew up in a Presbyterian or Reformed context, when we think of baptism, that we think mostly of the controversial elements of baptism, particularly asking the question, who should be baptized? And that's when we think about baptism. And we can almost be see that and block out the rest of baptism. And perhaps one way we forget is that we also baptize adults. There's John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul had a very peaceable debate on baptism many years ago. And it was actually, I think a model of how brothers in Christ can debate an issue on which they disagree and yet love each other and care for each other in Christ and not make it about I hate you and I hate you because we don't agree on this point. But anyway, it was a very interesting debate. And at one point, John MacArthur made the comment. He said that at lunch, and he was the only one at the table that believed in baptizing adults. To which R.C. Sproul later responded lightheartedly, and he said that's not true. He said we all believe in baptizing adults. We just believe in baptizing children as well. And he was poking a little bit at his friend John MacArthur. But it's true. We have to remember that baptism for us is not just about who can be baptized, not just about, well, we just baptize children. We also baptize adults after they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they themselves also receive God's covenant sign and seal. And we ought to pray for many adult baptisms. Pray that we would see many come to faith in Jesus and need to be brought into the church of Jesus Christ. There are fewer out there who have been baptized in their family history or baptized in and have some sort of connection to the Christian church. And so that we have to pray for many to come to faith. But it's also a reminder to you and me that baptism is not, first of all, meant to be a controversial issue. It's not meant to be that thing that when we talk about baptism, it's a debate about something. But it's, as we come to think about baptism, we got to think of the rich grace of our God to preach this rich gospel to us in such simple ways, with such a simple picture for us of the need for the washing away of our sin and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how He promises to give us that by faith. And He shows us this, and He teaches us this. That's what we want to consider with you this afternoon. Not the controversial elements so much, not that we have to deny the controversy and try to just pretend there's no difference, but that we would focus, what is baptism, and consider the sweet picture and what it represents and how we ought to think about our own baptisms. Baptism, signs and seals, our union with Christ and all the benefits and blessings that flow from Him to those who believe. Baptism, signs and seals, our union with Christ and all the benefits and blessings that flow from Him to those who believe. And we're going to see that then in those two ways and from this text in Galatians 3. First, baptism, signs and seals, union with Christ. Verses 26 to 28, the bulk of the text. It's signs and seals, union with Christ. And then, as verse 29 teaches us, baptism, signs and seals, all the benefits that flow from Christ, that flow to us from Christ. So first, baptism, signs and seals, union with Christ. Now, Paul is writing a letter to the Galatians. He's writing urgently to the Galatians because they who had believed on the Lord Jesus were being pulled away from salvation by faith alone in Christ alone to mixing in a works righteousness. They were being tempted to make it about what they eat or whether or not they were circumcised and all these things that they were being deceived by false teachers who are only too happy to tell them of a new way, a different way, a better way than simply faith in Christ alone. But Paul is writing to them urgently because he knows the gospel is at stake, and he wants them to realize that it's that salvation and their security and both where they started and where they're going to finish is not by works. It's not a works righteousness. And it's good for us to think about that, because when we think about baptism, we have to realize baptism doesn't save. We have to realize baptism is not part of a works righteousness scheme that because I'm baptized, now by default, God is happy with me and I'm going to make it to heaven. That's doing to baptism what the Jews did with circumcision, and that's not what it ought to be. That's not the blessing of baptism. And Paul was teaching the Galatians in this context. He's teaching them that the law was not the way to salvation. It couldn't do it. But the law was used by God to bring people to Christ, to show them their need of a Savior, to make them realize, I can't do it on my own. I need another righteousness, and I need to believe. How do we receive that righteousness? We receive it by being brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, into what is called union with Christ, whereby we are connected to Christ by faith, and then all salvation, all its benefits and blessings flows through to our hearts from Christ. There's a vital, a living, real connection to our Savior. And that is not because we've worked hard and made it happen and found that connection, but because God has granted it to us in His mercy, and we have received it by believing on Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying, and that's actually probably better, it makes it a little bit clearer to what Paul's trying to say to change the order of the words a bit. It's rather, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Because faith here, or faith in Jesus, or Christ Jesus rather, is not necessarily, in this context, the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith, but that's not what Paul's point is here. But rather, it is we who are in Christ Jesus are made sons of God by faith. Yeah, that's how it happened. Not because we worked. We weren't made sons of God by works, but by faith, by believing. If we're in Christ Jesus, that is, right, Paul's favorite language for salvation, his favorite language for that new relationship with God. We are in Jesus Christ. You understand then how that we have this idea of union with Christ. We're in Christ. We're connected to Christ. And because we're in Christ Jesus, we are now adopted as sons of God. We are His children, and we've received all the benefits and blessings that God promises to His children. That He loves Jesus and gives Jesus everything. And because He gives Jesus everything, we who are also we who are God's children through Christ receive those same benefits, blessings, and that we're going to talk about in a bit. But we're adopted. We're part of His family. You can think about it this way. The question says, how are you adopted? I'm adopted by union with Christ. How are you united to Christ? By the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us together, and by faith that's our response. We lay hold of God by faith as the Holy Spirit works in us. As Joseph Piper writes, when God changes our heart, our very first reflex action is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we respond. That's irresistible grace as the Spirit works in us. John 1 uses this kind of language. As many as received Him, as received the Word, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So in Christ then, salvation flows to us, flows into our lives, fills our hearts, and God works out His work of grace in us. That's how the Shorter Catechism used the language of being engrafted into Christ. That is like a branch taken from one tree that's grafted into another and begins to draw out of that tree the nutrients, everything it needs to live, to thrive, to produce fruit. We're in Christ. And what Paul then goes on to say in verse 27 is that this union is what baptism points us to, what baptism signs and seals. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is, Paul is teaching, that is the external sign of that union with Christ that needs to be done in our hearts internally. That's the outward picture of what needs to be real in our life. Notice the language of into Christ. He's not speaking of baptism only in the name of Jesus. We're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So this isn't speaking about what name you're baptized into, but it speaks to what's happening when it's done in faith. You're baptized into that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong language. Paul is doing what we find actually throughout the New Testament. He's taking the outward picture and using it to actually speak of the reality of what it pictures. And so this is how the New Testament, the sign and the reality are so closely connected that the New Testament has no problem interchanging this kind of language. That's why Jesus, just take the Lord's Supper, could hold up the bread and say, "This is my body." It wasn't literally his body, but so connected was the sign to the reality that Jesus could say that, and we are not intended to take it to say literally, this somehow becomes the body of Jesus literally, or that Jesus is there physically. But so here it is. Paul speaks about baptism, uses it in such language to say this is what happens when baptism is connected with faith. Now notice Paul in verse 26, when he talks about baptism, he's not assuming all those who have been baptized are believers. Just as in verse 26, when he says, as he writes to the Galatian church, he doesn't know who's there, who's listening to this letter. He's not saying, because he knows every heart of everyone there, he's saying, you are all sons of God. He's not saying, I know for a fact every single one of you is. He's saying, to you who have believed, I can declare this to be fact. You are united to Jesus Christ. And so as he says this here, as he speaks here, he's speaking in the same sense for those of you who are baptized, but those who have believed, who have known the reality of baptism, not just the outward sign. He's not declaring that if you just outwardly receive some sign, that all its truth is now, all its reality is applying to you. Of course, we ought not to think that baptism, the outward sign, does regenerating work. That the outward sign makes the union with Christ happen. That the outward sign is all that we need. Certainly, you're brought into the church, baptism is entrance into the visible church of Jesus Christ. Certainly, there's blessings that come with that. There's the means of grace that God uses for salvation. All of those things are privileges that we receive. By being baptized, our children receive those privileges. And so there are blessings, but it doesn't mean that the internal reality is there just because you receive the outward sign. Paul, when he speaks of baptism, really we have to understand he speaks of it from two viewpoints. One, he's looking to those, he's speaking of those who have been outwardly baptized but haven't believed in Jesus, who should be believing in Jesus, as those who are walking hypocritically, those who have been set apart by God but have refused Christ, are not living for Christ, are not serving Christ. And so they think that everything's fine, but it's not fine. He's calling them here to realize, wait, you haven't truly understood what baptism is. But then what he's really speaking to encourage those here who have not only been externally baptized but have received that blessing by faith, have received everything baptism pictures truly in their heart by faith. He goes from the sign straight to the reality so that the believer in Jesus Christ is encouraged to know that whatever baptism pictures has been made true to you, is real for you, that God has transformed your life to make the picture a reality. By faith, the connection has been made between the sign and the seal, that what has been preached in baptism has been sealed to your heart personally and wonderfully by the Holy Spirit. So that these believers are realizing that it's not by my works, it's not by anything I've done that's going to bring all these blessings and benefits or that's going to create a union with Christ. It's by faith. That's what my baptism pictured. That's what my baptism preached. That's what God has made true as I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, remember, baptism, first and foremost, is what God says to us. It's God's preaching and proclamation of his gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's God saying, I'm offering my grace in place of your sin so that the pouring of water is a picture of my offer to wash away your sin by the blood of Christ. It's the outpouring, the pouring of water is to picture the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of regeneration into your life and the Spirit who will lead you into all truth. You've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You've been set apart by the triune God to live for me, and I've made that life possible because I've united you to my Son, and you receive then all those blessings. You see, boys and girls, it's a wonderful call on your life that God has placed on you. When you've been baptized, God has called you. It's not your work, it's His work, His prerogative, His choice to call you. But there's no automatic guarantee of salvation because you were baptized. There's no automatic, that's just automatically going to happen so you can carry on with life. Don't worry about believing on Jesus. It'll happen one day and just let's all get along. Let's all get on with life. But it's a call again and again, and you'll be called again. Believe on Jesus. Come to Jesus so that baptism that you received will be made true in your life, in your heart. And you'll be connected to Jesus. Isn't that what we want, boys and girls, to be connected to Jesus? To be so in a relationship with Jesus that all His benefits, all His power, all His strength, everything you need to live and die well and to go to heaven will flow to you through Him. You're not too young to have that connection, that union with Him. And parents, the call to us is not to be complacent. My children are baptized. It'll just be a matter of time, and they might wander and drift as they do, and then they'll come back. And as if there's a complacency. They might wander and drift and come back, but sometimes there can be a complacency, and there ought not to be a complacency, but an urgency and a fervency, and with great encouragement to realize what God is saying and preaching to us and our children, and to say, this is wonderful, this is what I want. I want you to know in truth what it is to be connected to Jesus and to receive His salvation. And that is the blessing. And as an adult being baptized, one who has come to, who has never been baptized, but comes to believe in the Lord Jesus, they too receive that sign and seal, the outpouring of waters to remind them, this is what God has done in your life, this is what God has made true in your life, and you can continue now for the rest of your days to reflect on this simple sign that God blesses by His Spirit to seal to your heart, I am yours and you are mine. And every time you see that baptism, it's refreshed and encouraged in us. See, believer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptism paints a beautiful picture of what God has done for you through Jesus and by His Spirit. It is meant given by God to us to encourage our faith, to remind us of the wonderful work of Jesus. It's a confirming sign to the believer that God has not just said words and said something outwardly, but He's meant it for us inwardly and meant it for us truly. And this is a lifelong blessing. God has made this commitment to us. And in baptism, it doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need to be restated. It doesn't need to happen again. I know some that will drift away from the faith, and then they'll come back and say, well, I need to be rebaptized. But it's not about that. It's remembering God has been faithful. You may have been unfaithful, but baptism declares He is always faithful. And you and I, by faith, are bound to Jesus Christ. In baptism, we've been identified with Jesus Christ. We are called to live for Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are enabled to live that out. It helps us understand, again, the language, the other ways that the New Testament speaks of baptism, like in Romans 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're connected with Him in His death and resurrection, dying in our sin and being raised to new life. Or the language that Paul uses right here, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have been clothed by His righteousness. His robes of righteousness have replaced our dirty, filthy, torn rags of our own sin, our own attempted good works, our own attempts at all sorts of things. God has removed those and replaced those things with Christ's righteousness. With Him, as we're connected to Him. As Martin Luther writes, to put on Christ is not a matter of imitation, but of new birth and a new creation. We have not just changed our clothes in the outward sense, but have become entirely new people. It's not just an outward covering like baptism trying to have some outward effect, but it's inward reality gained by faith in the Christ that's preached. God works to make that difference real in our life, that difference of what we once were to what we are, making that outward sign real in our life, and encourages that purity, that pure walk with God that is made possible because Christ's purity, Christ's work, Christ, everything that Christ is flows through to us. And this is something that we can revel in together as the people of God. I think that's where verse we can go to with verse 28. Now, I mean, there's lots to say on verse 28 about there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's lots of sermons that could be preached on that text. I just want to say two things. As we are baptized again, baptism, like the Lord's Supper, is a public ordinance. It's something that's done publicly. It's something that's done as the church together, as a covenant community, welcoming another covenant child, or welcoming another brother or sister into the covenant community who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now receiving that baptism. There's just two things I want to point here. One, it's very interesting that circumcision had become a point not of unity but of division, had become a point of controversy, had become a point of, well, you're not a Christian enough because you're not circumcised. But it's baptism that Paul holds up as the new sign, the new symbol of unity, of coming together. It's not, are you a slave or are you free? It's not, are you a Jew or are you a Greek? It's, are you baptized in Christ? That this is a picture of unity into one Lord, into one Spirit, into one church. So baptism unites, and it ought to unite us together with joy, those who not only have the outward sign, but also are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And so also then here we have the second point to make, is that what verse 28 teaches us is that there's no one here who's spiritually superior to another, based on, none who are spiritually superior, in other words, based on saying that, well, I'm more worthy to receive Christ. I'm more worthy to be united to Christ. It's more obvious because I'm a free Jewish man, so I'm definitely more worthy than some slave Greek woman. And to say that somehow God looks on the outside and decides who's more superior. But rather, in Christ, we are made one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are all recipients of the same needed grace. In Christ, we are all then able to receive baptism. It's very interesting that one of the connections here, of course, is that whereas in the Old Testament, only boys were circumcised, in the New Testament, the sign is given that is a sign that can be applied to both men and women, to show that men and women, in terms of their value before God, in terms of their need for God's grace, in terms of their place in the visible church, is equal. That we are one in Christ Jesus. And this is why J.V. Fesco makes this point that is actually interesting. When Paul says in verse 26, you are all sons of God, he said there's a deliberate use of the word sons, and some modern translations will say you're all children of God. And while there's a truth to that, there's a point here in actually deliberately saying sons of God for men and for women, because in the Old Testament that was the idea that, well, it's the sons that are the most important, but God has made it so that now both men and women can be considered sons of God, can be equal in adoption before God. And so that next week, Lord willing, when Vera is baptized along with Andrew and along with Henry, she will receive the same blessings, the same name of God placed upon her, the same call to faith in Jesus Christ, and the same promise that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that, Lord willing, when she comes to faith in Christ, the same gospel blessings will be sealed to her heart because her union with Christ is the same and just as precious. And so there she's not of a lower tier in the church. But we are one in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable statement and a remarkable blessing of unity for a church in a world that's divided along all kinds of lines. Well, baptism, signs and seals are a union with Christ and all the benefits and blessings that flow from Him to those who believe. It starts with union. It starts with being connected to Christ, to have that that life-giving connection. And then the benefits and blessings flow. And now we're going to consider then those benefits and blessings. Verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Baptism signs and seals all the benefits that flow from Christ. What has been promised to those who are in Christ is a full inheritance. And we might give an inheritance and plan an inheritance for our children. You might receive an inheritance from someone. And that's good, but it's fleeting. It fades. The family heirlooms will break. The money will go and be spent. All of whatever it is. But this is an inheritance that's offered to us and our children in Christ that will never fade. That will never be lost, that will never be destroyed, that will never be used up. It's a forever inheritance that God promises us, that he offers to us and gives us in Jesus Christ. This is what was promised way back when to Abraham. This is what Abraham was promised when God came to him and promised to him a land and that all the nations of the earth through him would be blessed and promised him a seed. Yes, a great nation, but as Paul reminds us, that seed ultimately is Christ. Abraham saw with eyes of faith that these things were spiritual blessings. Yes, there would be the land of Canaan physically in this world. There would be a large descendancy that Israel would have some effect in the world. But he saw what the Jews, his descendants, his physical descendants, failed to see. That these were things. He was looking for a country whose builder and maker was God, a heavenly country. He was looking to the seed of the woman that would come, the promised Messiah of God. He was looking to see that seed be the blessing to the nations. The Jews didn't see it, and so they were longing for the physical return of a king. They were longing for the physical land. They were emphasizing the circumcision as a blessing of physical provision and inheritance, that we belong to Abraham physically, and that is enough. But Paul's telling them that all those blessings promised to Abraham, that inheritance promised to Abraham was an inheritance received by faith. It was for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered this some last week in Romans 4. So that's why he says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. If you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to that promise, that if is not, we don't know if it's true or not. It's really, if you are believing in Jesus Christ, it becomes a since. Since you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And since you're Abraham's seed, then you are heirs according to the promise. And what was signed and sealed to Abraham in circumcision, we're going to see this, Lord willing, next week in Genesis 17. That was a way for God, that God came to encourage a weak-faithed Abraham, that his promises were true, his faith was real, God was going to bring out his promises, that which was used then, circumcision was used up until Christ, and now it's been replaced by baptism, promising, signing, and sealing the same promises that are offered to us in the Christ who has come and who gives himself to us. Well, what is that inheritance then that is ours? What are we heirs of? Well, there's the things that we're heirs of already now. It's not just about what comes later, but it's about what we already have received because we're united to Christ now. That is, that we are brought into the church. We are made members of Christ's visible church, and we are then recipients of all the blessings that come with being in the church. The preaching of the word, the ministry of the sacraments, the care and discipline of the elders, the prayers of the saints, and all that work, all the blessings of being part of the visible church. Which it reminds us that baptism is not necessary to salvation in the sense that if you died without being baptized, you couldn't be saved. But it's a sin still to neglect baptism, to say, well, I don't need to be baptized then. It doesn't matter. No, it does, because God has commanded it, because it's through being brought into his church and through he promises so much of his blessing, and it's through baptism as well that he encourages and builds up your faith. It's a sin to neglect what God commands us to do. But the already now benefits and blessings that we inherit are our justification, being declared righteous, that like water in the world is free and plentiful and poured out upon us the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, like water, is pure, the purifying of us, the washing away of our sin and making us pure and holy and more like Jesus. There's the assurance of salvation that God works in our life already now, whereby, like refreshing water, He refreshes us and encourages us in the midst of a world that attacks and Satan who wants to disturb our peace. And there's peace. The Holy Spirit working peace in our heart, reminding you that you have been washed, you have been cleansed. You are being made perfect. And there's the Holy Spirit's, the joy of the Spirit that is given to us because God has set His love upon us. God has set His covenant upon us, and He's made that covenant true forever. We are God's, and He is ours. And we have the promise then, the encouragement as heirs of God, that we will be preserved. He will preserve us. He will spare us. He will keep us. He will mature and grow us as Christians and make us ready for glory. Those are many of the blessings, the inheritance already now. And then there's the forever blessing. The reality that what we receive now is but the beginnings of wonderful blessings that He will continue to give us throughout eternity, that He will never let you go. He will never take away what He has sealed to your heart by faith. He will never tell you those promises made in baptism that as you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm going to, oh wait, that was a time limited. It expired. They don't apply anymore. It was like a coupon. This was good for only a certain time, and now it's done, and you don't get any of the benefits. No, you'll never be let go. That eternal life that He promises you is a life that begins already now. Is a life that you already experience now, except it's going to get better. His resurrection declares that you who have died with Him will be raised to new life. This is part of that. The inheritance we have is the already and the not yet. We're already receiving many of those blessings as we are in Christ and connected to Christ. And then there's already the not yet, that which is yet to come, or that which is to be made better and made perfect. But all of which is received because we're united to Christ by faith in Him. The Father delights to make us heirs with His Son of all the blessings and the benefits. And He loves to remind us of this. That's what baptism should remind us of. As you remember your baptism, as you think upon what it means and what God has done then for you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you think about your baptism, the Spirit will strengthen your faith, encourage you. Look what I've given, and look what I'm going to give. Walk with me. Live out your faith in me. I encourage you to live out your faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. At every baptism that you are a witness to, you can remember God's faithfulness to you. He was always faithful. He is faithful and remain faithful. And it's a call and reminder of the call in your life, then your response is to be faithful to Him. That you're set apart, not just to receive His blessings, but then out of His blessings to serve Him, to love Him and give your life completely to Him. And as you think about baptism, you think about your own baptism, and you've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you think on your baptism or you witness a baptism, you're called to believe. You're called to realize that the outward sign is not enough, but you need what's pictured inwardly. You need to believe that it would be sealed to your heart by faith. It calls you to come to Jesus and then to love Him and to live for Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. As you remember your baptism, it's a reminder to you that you have been set apart in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are called to serve Him and to be faithful to Him and to Him alone. That your allegiance is to God alone, not no longer to Satan, no longer to sin, no longer to be given in to the indulgences of your own flesh, but to serve Him. You are not your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Baptism, signs and seals our union with Christ and all the benefits and blessings that flow from Him to those who believe, that are poured out in the language of baptism, poured out on those who believe. We've had this privilege, again, of considering the signs and seals of the sacraments, particularly with baptism. The Holy Spirit is what preaches in the outward sign, but then makes real by faith in the inward man. Today, brothers and sisters, we've had the privilege privilege of meditating on both sacraments, the Lord's Supper and participation this morning, and now thinking again on thinking about baptism and really being prepared, I trust, for next week. Because next week is not just about the parents and children and their covenant families, but it's about all of us witnessing, seeing, reminded of our own baptisms, praising God for what He's done. Your baptism, brothers and sisters, must matter every day. They're signs. They signify the change that God makes in your life and your ongoing need to live for Him. Westminster Larger Catechism 167 asks, how is our baptism to be improved by us? And I actually think, and considering my own heart, first of all, I think one of the reasons we don't really think much about our baptism, or one of the reasons we're actually confused a lot by baptism, is we don't think much about our baptism. We don't consider that it wasn't just an event way back when, but it's a present event. That's where this answer starts. Recognize first that it's not just a past event, but baptism is meant to be a present reality for us every day. We don't need to be rebaptized to have that reality, but to remember what God has said then remains true today. It should push us to study more of what baptism is, what it means, what the blessings are that God promises in baptism, how it connects us to Jesus Christ. How can baptism be improved by us? It should move us to thankfulness. Wow, who am I to be a recipient of such grace of God, such a humble sign, such a simple sign with some tap water and a hand pouring some. But what beautiful representation, what a picture it paints. And what a salvation it seals. It should move us to humility and repentance for how many times you and I have walked against the blessings of baptism, have rejected what God has pictured for us, and have gone our own way, have walked in impurity, have ignored the way of salvation, have spurned the Spirit who has been poured out upon us. But then, still as we remember our baptism, still then it brings us with humility to confession. And as we confess our sins, we remember that God has given us sweet promises of salvation, of grace, of forgiveness and mercy. That's also pictured in our baptism. And so we remember God's work and we can come with confidence to Jesus Christ because we have been baptized. And then it strengthens us as we reflect on our baptism and meditate upon what God preaches to us. It strengthens you and me to face temptation, to fight against sin, to remember that we don't need to give in to what Satan has to say because we've been set apart by one greater than him. And we have been united to Jesus Christ in his death to die to our sin, and we've been raised to new life to put away sin. So we don't have to live for sin anymore. We've been baptized. You can improve. We ought to improve. Think upon our baptism. That together, as the church of Jesus Christ, baptized into the same Savior, by the same Spirit, into one church, we can encourage one another to remember our baptisms. When you know our brother is struggling in sin, to say, you've been baptized. Remember what that means for you. It's not automatic, you've been baptized, so don't worry about it. But you've been baptized. Do you remember what that means about the strength God will give you, the work of the Spirit that's been poured out in your life? Or someone's discouraged and they're struggling to believe, and you're saying, but remember what God has preached to you in your baptism. Have you laid hold of Christ? Are you laying hold of Him? God promises to encourage your faith and to give you assurance. So then, brothers and sisters, baptism is not merely some external event, but it's an event. It's what we must receive from God, the message He preaches, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may He, our gracious God, nourish our souls in baptism as we reflect on our own baptisms and as we observe the baptisms of others. May we hear and see and believe the promises of our God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are humbled that You would show us such mercy to bring sinners into union with the perfect, holy, pure Son of God, to be brought into union with Jesus Christ, and then to receive all the blessings and benefits of regeneration and justification and sanctification, adoption, sanctification, all the benefits and blessings that flow through Christ, from Christ through to us. We thank You that this is pictured in baptism. We thank You for how You've taken such a simple sign, a simple picture, something even our children can understand, and have infused it with such powerful meaning. And may we reflecting on that, rejoice and give thanks and bless you for our baptisms. And may we believe on the Lord Jesus and receive and continue to know the sealing work of the Spirit, to seal the truths of baptism to us in our hearts. And may each one here not only have been baptized externally, but receive that true faith in Jesus. And so we pray that for our children, and we pray that for any who may be here or watching online or listening another time who have been baptized but are not walking with you or not believing on you or not living for you but are living as hypocrites, that they would realize what they've been called to, realize the promise of the gospel, realize God as if you are a faithful Savior through Jesus, and that they would come to know the blessings and benefits through union with Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this. Prepare our hearts then to be witnesses to or participants in baptism. And may, Lord, we all be blessed next week as the sacrament of baptism is administered. We thank you now for what you've already done for our hearts today. Continue to lift and give us praise for your great kindness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.